Today is a great day because it's a change in season. In fact, I'm titled this message, Change in Season, because this Sunday, every year, when people are finally back in school, is a change of a season spiritually. And I know that doesn't line up with the spring and fall and winter and all the seasons that are on the calendar, but in church world, today is a change in season. Because in the summer, we do all kinds of things. Where people are at the lake, or they're on vacation, or they're going on trips, or kids are going to camp, and that's all great. Do all of those things. But spiritually, it's a little distracting. And so spiritually, this Sunday is when the Sunday when everybody kind of comes back and says, I need to get back in a new routine, get back in my old routine, maybe try something new. Some of you are here for the first time today. Grateful you're here. But there's a sense of it's a new season, a new day. I'm gonna set out to do something different. And so we're starting a new series today called Putting Down Roots to help us really dig into what matters most as we restructure our life and day. Okay? So how many of you, just a show of hands, how many of you were with Wellspring when we were in the school? Anybody back in the school? A few of you? Which is cool to me to see how that's changed since then. But a few of you were with us then, and we did a series called Putting Down Roots then to help raise kind of seed money to start the first building. And so that's a little bit of a shout out back to that as well. Now, I'm not asking for any money today. Don't get nervous, but that is part of that is a little bit of a shout out today for that. But it's the idea of saying we need to put down roots into the things that matter most. And I want to challenge us as you're kind of resetting your schedule, new season, to put down roots into what matters most. We're going to center the whole message around the passage out of Psalms chapter 1. Let me read that for you. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaves does not wither, whatever they do prospers. And I'm just reading the first half of this chapter. The whole passage is a contrast. Like, what does it look like when someone's following God, who's meditating on the words of God, who's letting that seep into their life day after day after day? What does their life look like compared to what does somebody's life look like who's not doing that, who doesn't allow the words of God to seep into their life, who doesn't make that a priority? It doesn't really contrast it based on are you a believer or not. It's based on who's putting the words of God, who's putting the lifestyle of God, who's putting that into, who's connecting to spiritual streams and who's not. And what does their life look like? And this matters because, as we'll look at it, the difference between somebody whose life is deeply connected to God, who as Jesus describes, they're a branch connected to the vine that is the Creator God. That person's life looks dramatically different, not just in the spiritual categories of their life, but in every category of their life. And it's important that we see that. So that when storms come, so that when difficult times come, when droughts come, the tree that has that stream and the roots handles it differently. So I got so intrigued by all of this. I did a little studying this week on several arborist websites, which if you were like me and didn't realize there were arborist websites, there are indeed arborist websites that tell you a lot of things about trees. And I kind of geeked out and jumped down a rabbit hole or two in the process of that. But I found out a lot of interesting things about trees, physical trees, that's a parallel to our lives and our spiritual lives especially. And I don't know if this is true or not. The Bible doesn't say this, but in my opinion, what I believe happened is when God was creating plants, specifically trees, I think he knew he was going to inspire these words through David years later, and he wanted to create trees in ways that would help us point to spiritual things, and our God's awesome like that. So I think that's what he did, and I'm going to use that mindset in mind, because if you look at an arborist website, they tell you a lot of things about the amount of water that a tree needs, and I think it's a great metaphor for us to tweak out. So first I want to point out to you that you're going to hear that those people say that you need to water your trees consistently. Consistently. So if your tree gets a bunch of water all at once, that's great, but some of that will soak in and be useful. Some of that's going to evaporate. Some of that's going to run off. It's not going to be as helpful as if you've got a little bit of water over and over and over and over and over consistently. And without water, your tree's going to begin to die. It won't just die all at once. It'll begin to die. And what will happen when it begins to die is you'll notice death, some brownness along the edges of the leaves at the extremities of your tree. In fact, this is kind of cool. Let me show this. Go ahead and put that picture up, if you will. If you look at this tree, on the screen. So here you have this tree, and you have the root system there down at the bottom, and you have all these leaves up top, and the tree gets water from the roots down in the ground and goes up and puts water up in those leaves. And so they get, the death happens up in the leaves. And if you didn't know better, you'd think you had a leaf issue. You'd say, I must have a blight, or I must have a mold or a fungus or something, not realizing that the problem was much deeper than that. The problem was way down underneath the ground where you can't see, where you're not getting enough roots to get enough water into your tree. And man, as a pastor, I see that about every week. Just about every week, I'm talking to somebody who needs to understand that. The Bible says that you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're complex beings of mind, body, and spirit. We're more than just cells bouncing around. There's a purpose to our life. And there are a lot of reasons in life why things can go wrong. Mental issues or physical issues or emotional issues, all of that. I'm not discounting any of that. But I would guess your soul is a lot more significant than you're giving it credit for. I mean, I see people all the time having physical symptoms. Brown leaves, if you will. But the problem is not a physical problem. It's a spiritual problem because their soul is malnourished. I see people having mental symptoms, relational symptoms, brown leaves popping up all over the place, and they try to address it on the surface, up here, up where the leaves are at, because they don't realize that the source of the problem is not up in the leaves, it's down in the roots. The cure is much deeper. And I can almost guarantee that all of us underestimate the significance of what I just said. And I don't want to be hyperbolic, but I can almost guarantee if you don't underestimate what I'm getting ready to say, you are the rare exception. Because most of us, me included, don't make the connection between mental, physical, spiritual. The connection is tightly, is what the Bible says. In fact, let me just show you that to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Everyone, he's talking about communion here. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Now that makes sense to us. We read that verse. That makes a lot of sense. The Bible says that when you take communion thoughtlessly, it's kind of like taking the Lord's name in vain. You're taking something that's extraordinary and you're treating it like it's ordinary. So if when communion gets passed and you're taking communion or you're thinking about it, but you don't really think about it, you're thinking about your shopping list, or you're thinking about getting the kids to the doctor's appointment on Tuesday, and you're kind of going through all this in your head, and then you realize the service is about to go on, so I better take the communion. The Bible says that's a big deal. That's not just a moment you're missing. That's a big deal because you're treating an extraordinary thing, celebrating the body and blood of Jesus. You're treating that as an ordinary thing, and it's a real problem. I would guess a lot of us have heard sermons on that passage. Like you may have heard a sermon about that. I think I've probably preached on that passage. You've very likely, if you've been around church a while, heard a communion meditation or something about that. In fact, we're taking communion after the sermon today because I didn't want to teach this part of the passage after you'd already had communion. I'm going to give you a chance to put this into action and just look, because this makes sense to us. Like this makes sense with our modern sensibilities that you shouldn't treat an extraordinary thing as ordinary. However, this is verse 27, 28, and 29, and I bet almost none of you have heard a message, a sermon, on verse 30. In fact, I got to thinking about it. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on verse 30. I may have mentioned it, maybe. I don't know. Certainly never focused on it. We agree with verses 27, 28, and 29. But I bet most of us, especially if you're not a student of 1 Corinthians, most of us would be shocked by what verse 30 says, maybe even disbelief. Because we underestimate the connection. And when you hear this, if you're a little bit shocked, it's because you underestimate the connection between our spiritual roots and the brown leaves up in our life. You underestimate it. Let's read this again. Verse 27 says, "So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves." That's verse 29. Verse 30 says, "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." It's a nice way of saying have passed away. "But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we're being disciplined so we will not be finally condemned with the world." The Corinthian church was experiencing physical symptoms, sometimes significant physical symptoms, because of spiritual disobedience. mean, brown leaves on the surface were tied to parched roots underneath. And man, this is big. I need some of you to catch this. In fact, there's a 10-word phrase in this passage that I think may be the reason some of you are here. Now, I'm not inviting you to leave after you hear it, but you could, because this is really the only reason you're here, is these 10 words. The 10 words, go ahead and highlight them, says, but if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves. Paul is saying, some of the brown leaves in your life, you're thinking they're because of this, and you're trying to address those with physical means or emotional means, and sometimes that's true, but some of those brown leaves in your life are not because of what you think they are. It's much deeper. It's a root issue. Your soul is parched, and you are not designed to live with a parched soul. And so you're seeing physical or emotional or mental or relational symptoms, but it's a spiritual issue. And if you were more discerning with regard to yourselves, you wouldn't be feeling that thing. The cure for what ails many of us is spiritual. Our souls are parched. And our whole body is feeling the effect. David writes in Psalm 63, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. We live today in a dry and parched land where there is no water. And many of us are thirsty. And God offers us living water to drink. Our souls need refreshment. And they need it consistently. And I just want to, I want to challenge you, because I think this is a bigger deal for us than we make it. Let me just say it this way. Let me just say it bluntly this way. If your boss said this week that she needed you to work a couple extra hours, you'd figure that out. You'd adjust. You'd make your schedule work differently. You'd come in a little early. You'd stay a little late. You'd make it work. If the school that your kids go to said they needed a specific item or a particular notebook, you'd get it for them. You'd figure it out. I mean, for heaven's sake, some of you have gone to three stores trying to find a chartreuse three-ring binder because the teacher said your kid needs a chartreuse three-ring binder, and they're not getting into college unless they have a chartreuse three-ring binder. So you're going to go all over town trying to find one because your kid needs that. And yet the God of the universe, your creator and sustainer, says that your soul needs consistent nourishment. And we treat that extraordinary thing like it's ordinary. It's not ordinary. And many of the brown leaves that you're dealing with, and that's the death of the tree, is because your soul is not being getting what it needs. Our souls need nourishment, and our relationships will suffer without it. Our mental stability can suffer without it. Our joy and peace will suffer without it. And like a tree, we need it consistently. Arborists would also say that trees need to be watered abundantly. I was shocked at how much water trees consume. I never given any thought, I guess, at how much water trees consume. This is a rule of thumb, so it's, I don't even know how you measure this sort of thing, but on average, for every 1 inch across, 1 inch in diameter that a tree is, it's going to need about 10 gallons of water each week. Now, 1 inch tree is a tiny little tree like you get at Lowe's, pitiful thing you put up Charlie Brown in your backyard. Like, 1 inch tree is small, 10 gallons of water every week. That means that a medium sized tree is going to drink 5,000-6,000 gallons of water a year. A big tree is going to need over 10,000 gallons of water a year to be healthy. That's a lot of water. I mean, for perspective, 10,000 gallons is like the size of this pool. Like, a big tree needs a lot of water. Now, I don't want us to leave this screen up very long because it's awkward to look at people sitting in a pool. And there's a lot of them in there. Let's be honest. It's kind of crowded. But if next time you go to a pool, I want you to be reminded of this moment, because the Bible says you need a lot of spiritual water for your thirsty soul. Now, I think the problem is often pastor types like me. So I want to own what I need to own. I think the problem sometimes in the American church, I don't want to overgeneralize, but sometimes the problem in the American church is guys like me. Because we've unintentionally sold people a bill of goods. It's with the right attitude, the right mindset, even some parts of right theology, but we've misled people, I believe, unintentionally. I think I've misled people unintentionally. We have said correctly that God loves every single person, and that's true. We have said correctly that grace is free, that salvation is simply a gift. Absolutely true. We have said correctly that there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's not anything you can do to make God love you more. But in the process, we've contributed to creating a Christian subculture that does not value discipleship, that doesn't prioritize spiritual growth, that doesn't push holiness as a value to be achieved. and we don't put down roots into deep spiritual refreshment that God has for us because we believe that we don't need to do very much to be saved. And I've misled you in the process. The result of that is many churches are half full of empty people. And our country is suffering. Our culture is suffering. Our families are suffering. And sometimes we look at all the symptoms and we think that we can go this direction or that to find them. But we only find them in God. Look at this great verse from Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 says, they will be like a tree planted by the water. Same analogy. That sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. And it never fails to bear fruit. When you see a culture that lives in fear, when you see a culture with brown-tinged leaves that's consumed by worry, a culture that wants more love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, and they sell all kinds of books and all kinds of podcasts and all kinds of retreats and ideas of how you can get those things, but don't have them, you're seeing a culture whose soul is parched. A dry and weary land where there is no water. Many of us sitting in this room are parched, and we need refreshment that only God can bring. You know, I was looking at this passage. I don't have time, so you can do it later. But in Jeremiah 17, this passage here, the verses right around it, Jeremiah also gives a contrast, just like David does in Psalm 1. And the contrast is between this person who puts his roots down and looks to God for nourishment and the one whose trust is in man. And man, our culture sees the leaves. They see the death around, and they're trying to find all different kinds of ways to address it. And those are great things. Keep doing all of that. I'm not against that. But I'm telling you, sometimes we're looking for physical solutions to a spiritual problem. We're looking for relational solutions to a spiritual problem, mental solutions. Sometimes we've missed the point because we think it's a leaf issue. It's not. It's a root issue. And many of us, our souls are parched because we water on occasion. We just don't do it consistently. I want you to look for ways to get more of God's word into your life. And be a little bit ruthless with yourself. Don't take excuses. Make time to read it, study it, prioritize it the way you would if it was something you really valued. Because things you really value, you make happen. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. Things I really value, I make happen. So prioritize it that way. Get in groups to talk about it. Prioritize attending a church where the Bible is preached. I know of a good one in Spring Hill, Tennessee, if you're looking for a good church. But listen, if this is your first week here and you're like, this guy's weird, I don't want to come back and talk about trees, then let me help you find the right church. Because I know almost every pastor in town, and I'm not trying to get you to come to us. I'm trying to get God to come to you. And if you have spiritual dryness in your life, I want you in a Bible-believing church where the Bible is preached. So if we're not it, I'll introduce you to somebody who can be a better fit for you. And while I'm at it, let me just, since I'm soapboxing today, I should never take 3 weeks out of four off. It gets me wild. Anyway, while I'm doing that, worship in America has become the music time while you get your coffee. That's not what worship is about in the Bible. I love coffee. I've already had two glasses this morning, the first one a big thermos. So I understand coffee, get your coffee. But worship is not the music time while you get your coffee. Worship is an opportunity for you to say words to God that are meaningful to you and meaningful to Him. For you to do something in those few moments. It's not the only thing way you can connect to God. Sometimes we make too much about it. But it does do some things that nothing else that I know of can do. When you take time to kind of lose yourself in worship of God, it can be nourishment for a dry soul. And I want to say to you, to overstretch the analogy, and I know there's weaknesses with the amount of stretching I'm doing in this moment, so don't send me the email. I know what I'm doing. It's a little stretching. But I picture in this analogy, every time you take a moment where you block out the world and you block out the stresses and you block out the to-do list and you block out the problems and you say, I'm going to worship God for these few moments, it's like your soul sends out another little bitty root and taps into something significant. And that doesn't change anything. Like if, you know, a tree takes 10,000 gallons of water a year, but it gets it through all these little bitty roots, right? Thousands of them. And every time you worship God, it's like another little root goes out and ties into something eternal and spiritual. And one time doesn't matter, but you do that again and again and again consistently, week after week, over time, and you find a soul that's very strong. And you find somebody who can endure hardship, who can endure droughts, who can endure difficulties because they've put down roots into what matters most. And I want that for you. And that's not the only way to do that, but it is a way that helps if we prioritize it. Your soul needs refreshment consistently, and it needs it abundantly. But arborists would also tell you you need to water your trees deeply. I found a couple different websites, I'd never heard of this before, that said you shouldn't, if you're going to water a tree, you shouldn't water on the surface, like a hose or whatever. You should actually try to find a way to go underneath the surface, like put a soaker hose down around the tree a couple inches under the water. I mean, no one does this, right? I mean, does anybody do this? Anybody? No, no one does this. But it's a great idea, and more importantly, it preaches, which is what I needed, right? It works for me. The idea is if you put it underneath the ground, you're not going to have any of it run off. It's all going to soak in. None of it's going to evaporate because it's protected from the sun, and it's going to go down to the roots of your tree. This is such a picture for faith for me. Our faith was never designed to be a surface-level activity. Now, if you're new to faith, if you're on the outside of faith looking in, you're not sure you believe any of this, we are so glad you're here. We welcome you. If you're watching online, we welcome you. If you're trying to explore this, where you watch it now or later. And God wants to meet you where you are. God must want you here right in your doubt, right in your uncertainty, all of that. But I want you to know where he wants you to go. Because ultimately, what he wants for you is not for faith to be a surface-level add-on. If that's what it is right now, I'm grateful that it is. Ultimately, what's best for you, what you were designed for, is to have faith be a central core-level issue of who you are. And everything comes out of that. If you look back in the Bible, all the way back in the Old Testament, back before Jesus came, back in the days of Moses, God appeared to Moses on a mountain and he gave him 10 commandments. He said, these are the 10 most important things to follow to have a life that is honoring to me, a life that works best for you. And there's some really important things on that list. I mean, he's telling a nation how to live life, and they weren't used to rules. And he says, hey, let's make sure you don't kill people. That's a good way to have a society. And don't take other people's stuff, and don't cheat on your wife. Like, he gets some major issues in the middle of that. But before he gets to any of those, the very first two that he gives, and priority matters in Hebrew writing, the very first two he gives is, don't have any other gods in front of me. So I'm first in your life. And don't idolize anything else ahead of me. And we idolize all kinds of things. You don't have to be a statue of a pigeon to do that. Like, you idolize all kinds. I'm an idol factory. My heart is an idol factory. And so he says, before you do anything else, as important as murder and stealing and all that is, before you address those, no other gods, I'm first, and no other idols, no thing becomes ahead of me. Because God wants faith, ultimately, to not be a surface level issue, but to be at the core of who you are, and everything else comes out of that. So you got to water your soul deeply. Would you listen to what the book of Proverbs says about listening and finding nourishment in God in the scriptures? So Proverbs 4 says, don't lose sight of them, the words of God. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them, and healing to their whole body, not just the spiritual part of who they are, but to their whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. What I want to challenge you to do is we change seasons. Whether you choose it or not, you're in a change of season moment. Before you do anything else, before you add exercise, or before you add reading, or before you add this or that to your life, add those things, great, as you're structuring. Before you do that, determine the course of your life by putting spiritual things first. And just set out. I'm gonna make sure I'm watering my soul before I add any other thing in my life. Put that above anything else. Don't make excuses for not reading the Bible. I'm not really talking to you. I'm talking to me. I'll listen to it later, right? So don't make excuses when you don't read the Bible. Don't allow yourself to go a day without talking to God. I mean, if you're in a relationship and you don't ever talk to your spouse, it doesn't work well. Like, God wants to be in a relationship with you. So take time to talk to him. You don't do anything fancy or different. Just talk to God. Before you go into a meeting, ask him to help you, give you wisdom. Before you're disciplining your kids, ask him to give you patience. Before you're going to work, help him to be a representative. Like, whatever it is you're going into, just ask God, invite him into all the parts of your day. I want to challenge you to get your kids to every single spiritual opportunity that Wellspring provides. And again, it's not about Wellspring. If this is not your church, I'll help you find another one. And then get your kids to everything they provide. Because your kids need spiritual roots, I would say, even more than probably you as adults do. Your kid's soul needs nourishment in their world, which is a dry and thirsty land. You know, listen, I've heard this again and again. And I get it. This is no judgment. But sometimes summer happens where we travel and we have other things going on and all this, and we get out of the habit of doing spiritual things, where that's stuff with church or stuff with the Bible or stuff with whatever. We get out of the habit of doing that, and I get it, and then life gets busy, and we never get back to it. Will you please not let the leaves get brown before you make a decision? Don't wait for the right time or the right moment or some sign from heaven. Don't wait for a crisis where the leaves are falling off the tree. Don't wait for that to put down roots into what matters most and prioritize the nourishment of your soul. Now, with that in mind, go ahead and put that screen back. Yeah, that screen. There's a fourth one I need to get to. So we said water consistently, abundantly, deeply. Those are all true. There's a fourth one, and I've never done this before. I tried it first hour, and I think it was helpful. So I'm going to try it again with you guys, and you guys can be part of this as well online. But I couldn't think of a good word to do the fourth one. It has to start with water because it does. And it has to have L-Y at the end because, well, it just does. So it has to fit that mindset. But I need a fourth one because it's right out of this passage, and I need some help with that. So some ideas from first hour is productively or exponentially, patiently, effectively, fruitfully. You can throw your ideas in as well. I welcome all of them. I welcome them in online. Type them into the chat, and we'll get those as well. Maybe we'll post on social media who wins. I don't know. We'll do something. But let's look at this verse again. Let me show you what I'm talking about, and you can help me find the right word. It says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. That's the phrase. And whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. So God's saying, when you meditate on the words of God, when you read them, think about them, hear people teach them, you'll be like a blessed tree. And what happens to the blessed tree is you will bear fruit in season. There's a season for this. A healthy tree, when it starts out, has no fruit. If you plant an apple tree that's, you know, this big, no apples the first year. But eventually, as part of the healthy cycle of the tree, fruit's going to begin to happen on that tree. Part of a healthy spiritual cycle is you're going to produce fruit. Now, here's what I'm saying. Make sure I say this the right way, because this is a minefield where I can get myself in trouble. Here's what I'm trying to say. I love it. I mean, it is why I do what I do. I love it when the spiritual light comes on for people. Whether that's the first time and you weren't sure you believed in God, and all of a sudden, man, it clicks, and you get your doubts addressed or you get your questions answered, it makes sense to you, and now you're going to dig in. And I've seen so many people over the years, the light comes on and they're growing in faith. And that's why I do what I do. I even love it when long-term Christians, I can find some, you know, I dig in, I find some nugget of something out of the Greek, or I find some historical whatever, and I can share that, and it's something you've not heard before, and like, man, the light comes on, and that puts and connects some dots. I love doing that. But you will grow far more when you help someone else's light come on than you ever will by finding one more nugget for me or somebody else. Now, it's not either or. Keep doing both. That's fine. But if you want to grow, you're going to grow a lot more by helping the light come on for someone else than getting one more spiritual discovery, learning one more thing of the Bible from your benefit. And this is, you see this in trees too. You know, I didn't realize this, but trees don't just consume all the water they drink. It comes up out of the root system, thousands of gallons a year, and then it nourishes the roots, and it nourishes the trunk, and it nourishes the branches and the leaves. But then it comes out of the leaves and evaporates into the air. It's part of the ecosystem. A tree gives off a lot of the water that it drinks. It's part of how it works. And just like the death you find in stagnant water, you and I weren't designed to consume only. We were designed to have nourishment come in from God and pass it off to a thirsty world. That's how we were designed to be. And when you don't do that, when I don't do that, when we just consume and consume and consume and the light bulbs are going off in all these different ways and we don't bring that anywhere else, it doesn't help us to grow. There's a season for it. There's a season for it. If you're new to faith, grow. It's great. But at some point, you've got to begin to be not only a consumer, but a producer. You know, let me talk for just a second. I've lost where I'm at. Let me talk for just a second to those of you who have been Christians for a while. So if you're new to faith, love that you're here. Keep coming back. If you're watching online, love that you're here. But you can ignore me for a second. I'll bring you back in just a moment. I'm going to talk to other people, and I don't want you to feel like I'm putting this on you. Every year when people go back to school, it's a change of season. That's why I'm titled this message, Change in Season. And it's right out of the passage. And that happens every year. So summer happens. People kind of disconnect spiritually a little bit, and then they come back. Well, this is a unique summer in that this summer, in some ways, has kind of felt like about a year and a half, right? People have been kind of spiritually disconnected for like a year and a half. And so every fall when school starts out, people say, you know what, I need to add some habits to my life. And so I'm sure gym memberships spike in the fall. I'm sure more people walk in the fall than they did before. I'm sure more people read books. Amazon, Audible probably kicks up a notch in August, whatever. That happened. That's all great. Do all that. But also people begin to check out churches in the fall because they say, I've got some brown leaves that I've tried other ways to address. I don't know what to do with it. Maybe it's spiritual stuff. And if that's you, so glad you're here. You're on a good track. But that happens every year. And for the last year and a half, we've all had a kind of a hunker down mentality. And that's wise. I'm not making a statement about that. Don't send me an email. I'm not addressing the virus. I'm just saying the virus that's bigger than the physical virus is the virus in many of our souls. And I promise you, we've got to address that. And that's been building up because people aren't kind of in a hunker down mentality. That's been building up. And this fall has the opportunity for a lot of people online or in person to say, I've got to look for something spiritual. And they may not come to this building. They may be in your neighborhood when you walk the dog. They may be at the soccer field with their kids playing soccer with your kids. They may be in your kids' school. They may be in your workplace, a cubicle over. But I need some of you who have grown up in the faith and you've had time to consume and grow in your faith. I need some of you to say, I'm going to begin to produce fruit because that's part of the growth process for me. And you begin to go to work as a missionary for the gospel. And you begin to go to the soccer field as a missionary for the gospel. And you begin to go to your kid's school and walk your dog as a way to pray over your neighborhood. And you begin to see that as a way to say, I'm not just going to have the light bulb come on for me. I'm going to help the light bulb come on for somebody else. And I promise you, you will grow more in that transition than any other thing that I can. I can't give you another study that'll help more than that. I can't give you another curriculum that'll help more than that. I'm going to preach my heart out, but I can't do better than what that will do for you if you begin to transition from a consumer to a producer under the grace of God. Okay? Wellspring's main job is to help people follow Jesus. And the reason is because Christians' main job, if you're a follower of Jesus, is to help other people follow Jesus. So I need you to go be a disciple who makes other disciples. And we want to help you with that. We want to help you with that. If people could look at your life and not walk away saying, that's probably their number one priority, then I think you've got to make some adjustments to that as these seasons change. Because the Bible says that is our number one priority if we're a follower of Jesus. You may not be living the blessed life that God has for you because God wants more. So for some of us, it's time for us to step up. Matthew chapter 9 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He saw brown leaves all over the crowd, right? And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus was moved at a guttural level. And because of his move, he said to his disciples, I need you boys to pray. Now, here's the thing I love about Jesus. I don't think he's being manipulative. I don't think he's being passive aggressive. He wants them to pray. He wants us to pray. I'm challenging you to pray about this as well. The harvest is plentiful, brown leaves all over our community. I need you to pray for workers. But Jesus, I believe, was saying to his 12 disciples, I need you to pray about that God would raise up more workers. And I want you to be a part of the answer to that prayer. And I think some of us need to be part of the answer to that prayer. That we would begin to see helping the spiritual light come on for other people to be a main part of what our life is about. Now, that's scary to me. I mean, I understand that. It's scary to see your neighborhood as a mission field, to see your workplace as a mission field, to see your kid's school or grandkid's school. That's scary stuff. And so if you're able to do that, great. If you're not able to do that, I want to give you some things you can do that maybe are little steps in between here and there. I want you to see what we do together as a way to reach more people with the gospel. Because every year, scores of people come in here and find faith in God and begin to grow in their life and all of that. So over the next 3 weeks of this series, we're going to give you some prime opportunities to be a part of that process. Okay, so this coming week, 8:15, we're going to have a Rooted Leader sign up. So right after Labor Day, we're going to start a series called Rooted. The series Putting Down Roots goes right into that. It's very intentional. But Rooted is really essentially helping people put down roots in their life between the week after Labor Day and we'll end before Thanksgiving, before it gets into the craziness of the holidays. So on a 10-week series, we're going to ask people to put down roots in their soul. And it's going to be fantastic. But I'm going to look for a lot of people to do that, and so we're going to need more people to facilitate that process than just a handful of us. So if you're somebody who says, I might be open to that. You've led groups in the past. This is for you. If you said, I'm leading a group now, this is for you. If you're saying, I've not led a group, but I'm open to it, this is for you. If you're saying, this freaks me out, but maybe, this is for you. Like, we're going to come alongside you. We're going to coach you and train you. In fact, Scott's going to have trainings to help you out with this. I would love to help with this. We're going to give you every week guidance. I'm preaching on it. Like, we're going to spoon feed this process. I just need you to be somebody who walks alongside a few other people and says, I want to help you as the light comes on. You don't even have to do a chunk of the teaching, because we're going to give everybody, there's going to be devotionals that they can read along with. There's curriculum for the small groups. I'm going to be preaching on it. Like, you don't have to be a teacher, more a facilitator, and you can do this. So if that's you, that's next week. I'm going to ask you to sign up for that. The next week, 8:22 is an impact team sign up. If you don't have a ministry here, every time you do a ministry here, you're helping the overall reach people with the gospel. So whether you're parking a car or serving coffee or teaching a kid, you're a part of the collective movement. And as the tide rises, more boats get helped. And you're going to help the light come on. So when you see somebody give their life to Christ, you're a part of that because you're making an impact. And if you don't have a place to serve, or if you've kind of been holding back from that, next 2 weeks from now is your week. Then the third week is the Rooted Group sign up. Let me just warn you ahead of time. I'm going to ask 100% of the people who go to Wellspring to be part of a Rooted group for 10 weeks. If you're not a math major, that's all of you. Okay, I just want to make sure we're on the same page, 100%. So what I'm going to ask for, I think it'd be great for you to have a group that you walk through life with for the rest of your life. I'm not asking for that. I'm asking for 10 weeks. It'll start right after Labor Day. It'll end before Thanksgiving. So this is something you can do. This is an attainable thing. We'll have groups online, by the way. So if you're online, we'll have some online groups only. You're moving on me. Online groups only, so you can be a part of that. I'm going to ask 100% of us, including you, to join into a Rooted group on 8:29. Because I want you for these 10 weeks to put down roots to nourish your dry, parched soul. This is not about us. It's not about a program. It's about what I want for you. And so I'm letting you know ahead of time where that's going to happen. The blessed one, like a tree planted by streams of water, will yield its fruit in season. Let me wrap this up by showing you one other thing. So look again at Psalm chapter 1. It says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Give me the name if you think of it. And whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Now, I always get nervous when I hear a preacher say prosper, because typically, churches say prospering means fancy jewelry and nice cards. I'm not sure how the Bible says that. I'm fine for fancy jewelry and nice cards. I have all of that. I'm not sure how that comes out of the Bible. That's not what it's talking about. It says, whatever this person does prospers. The word translated prosper literally means break out, come mightily, or push forward. And I love that, because I don't know about you, but the last year and a half has not felt like breaking out, coming mightily, or pushing forward. It's felt like I'm walking through quicksand. And I'm calling the church to connect deeply with the God of the universe, to align our purposes for our life with his purposes so that we can break out, come mightily, and push forward. Because our world needs the church to prosper. Our world needs that. And so we need you to do that. I could get behind that kind of prosperity gospel, if that's what we're going to talk about, right? It's time for the church to break out of its apathy. It's time for the church to come mightily in the power of God, to push forward with his agenda for the world. And I want to challenge you to be a part of that. It's going to be fun. All right, in Matthew chapter 11, I'll end with this. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing and violent people are opposing it. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing and violent people are opposed to it. And then he backed that up a short while later when he felt the wrath of violent people opposing the kingdom of heaven forcefully advancing. He was beaten to forcefully advance the kingdom of God. He was mocked and spat upon to forcefully advance the kingdom of God. He took nails in his hands and his feet. He took a spear in his side. He was lifted up between heaven and earth to pay the price for all of mankind because he wanted the kingdom of God to forcefully advance, to include you, to include you, to include me. He wanted to do that. And so he was willing to pay whatever price necessary to advance the kingdom of God forcefully. But he did it different than we do. When we advance a kingdom forcefully, it's working extra hours at work, or it's pushing for an advance at our job, or it's trying to get our way or push our motives or our agenda. I just bought a car, and you know, car salesman, no offense, but car salesman, good grief, pushing your agenda on me. This is not what Jesus did. Jesus, oh, that's exciting. Jesus said, I'm gonna advance my agenda by laying down my life. Jesus advanced his agenda by giving up everything. Jesus advanced his agenda by laying it all down so that we could have freedom and life. And then he told us, the night before that happened, he said, I want you to remember this. This is so central that I'm going to advance my agenda by laying it all down. I want you to remember that every time you get together. So every time we get together, churches all over the world, we celebrate the body and blood of Jesus with communion together. So I want to give you a chance to take communion together as a church. And I want you to do that thoughtfully. We just addressed how that's a problem when you don't do that, when you treat an extraordinary thing as an ordinary thing. The body and blood of Jesus is not an ordinary thing. So I want you to do it thoughtfully. If you need communion, there's ushers coming by. You can grab one of those if you didn't get one on the way in. Just kind of wave your hand at them. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to have a time for you to consider what Jesus has done for you. How he laid down his life so that you could pick up yours. But be mindful then that he, right on the tail of that, invited you to lay down your life in following him so that light bulbs could go off and dry, thirsty souls could get quenched, and he would use you to do it. Why don't you bow your head and let me pray for us. God, we're a thirsty people. We consume our life with busyness and worry and stress and agendas that are fine, but they're not beneficial. They're permissible, but not beneficial. We get held up in the race you've called us to run by all kinds of obstacles, some of our own making, some of just this world that's a mess. And yet you call us away from that. You call us away to put down roots into things that are eternal, to draw nourishment and refreshment and quenching from you in ways that nothing else in this world can provide. So that when storms come, and they will, so that when droughts come, and they will, so that when hard times arrive, and they do, we will have a strong soul. We honor you, God. We honor what Jesus has done, the price he was willing to pay to buy back my freedom, to pay for my sin. We celebrate communion now in his name and in his honor. Amen. Take a moment when you're ready, celebrate the body and blood of Jesus.